The scripture is in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. A man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, he kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Ananias, Peter asked, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God. Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, and they carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price. And she said, yes, that was the price. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead. So they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard these things. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, all. Because of the politics of our age, the Daily News has many articles related to the church, particularly the professed evangelical part of the church. That reporting provides a platform for the reader's comments on Christianity. The comments are not flattering. There's a great deal of resentment directed at Christianity as it is practiced today, and much of it is well taken. Some of the criticism, of course, frivolous. For example, it is common to ridicule Christians for worshiping a sky fairy. Obviously, those making the comments misapprehend the metaphorical Renaissance representations of God in paintings as a theological statement. However, much of the criticism appropriately targets the hypocrisy of professed Christians, and that criticism can be divided into two areas. First, the blatant failure of professed Christians to live Jesus Christ's mandate of love. That includes our failure to welcome immigrants as our own, to care for the health of members of our community, failure to make justice fair for all, and failure to care for the poor. These faults are frequently cited as examples of the hypocrisy of Christians. The second area of criticism is criticism of the brazen misappropriation of financial resources that were given in good faith to bring Christ's word to the world. There are many very disturbing examples of this corruption. For example, let's look at the personal net worth of some of our most prominent evangelical leaders. Joyce Myers has a net worth of $8 million, T.J. Jakes, $18 million, Franklin Graham, $25 million, Rick Warren, $25 million, the late Billy Graham, $25 million, Creflo Dollar, $27 million, Joel Osteen, $40 million, Benny Hinn, $60 million, Pat Robertson, $100 million. Kenneth Copeland, at least $300 million, but it could be as much as $750 million. Kenneth Copeland deserves a special mention for his shamelessly ostentatious lifestyle. He has three private planes. He says he can't fly commercial because a public airplane is a long tube with a bunch of demons. Copeland was asked how much he paid for the plane, to which he replied, well, for example, that's really none of your business. He then said, I am a very wealthy man. As a result, Kenneth Copeland has become an icon for corruption, an example of the church in the eyes of those who are skeptical of the message of Jesus Christ, and well, he should be. In one contrast, one thing this congregation has done over the years is exercising a great deal of consciousness, faithfulness, and diligence in dealing with whatever level of wealth has accrued to us. A good example of this has been our stewardship of the Dorothy Osborne Fund. That fund was established to promote training of pastors. We have never dispensed any money from that fund without carefully considering whether the request fell within that purpose. We have been careful to invest those funds in a way that to the best of our ability, preserve the balance of the fund, as well as generating income that could be used to fulfill its purpose. The principle that we must always keep in mind is that offerings that are made to the Church of Jesus Christ must be used to sustain and promote the word. When those offerings are put to other uses, we fail to meet the requirements that the story and harsh lesson of Ananias and Sapphira brings to us. However, adhering to that standard can present some subtle challenges and temptations. For example, the leadership of Friends Church Southwest became infatuated with the power of real estate. The yearly meetings were dominated by the financial reports, and in particular, the expansion of that value through its land holdings. The leadership conflated that financial success with church growth. More land meant greater attendance. Greater attendance equated to more saved souls in the mind of the leadership. And from time to time, the leadership laid down congregations, not based on the congregation's sincere commitment to the word, but rather their failure to bring in enough cash to support a settled pastor, much less acquiring another meeting house for the yearly meeting. I attended worship with one of those congregations shortly before it was laid down. The level of bitterness of the membership there was painful to experience. It isn't likely that their intense feelings of being abandoned contributed to the growth of the spirit. In the end, the leadership of Southwest Yearly Meeting's goal of church growth is better understood as a vanity of pride that they justified by their objective, measurable accomplishments. Perhaps we shouldn't unduly criticize that failing. It is easy to fall into that sort of personal vanity and to mistake worldly accomplishment for faithfulness to the word. It is a subtle corruption that can be hard to perceive, especially when the express motivation seems so clearly intended to do good. For that matter, this particular scripture has been corruptly cited as proof that the apostles used death penalty and so endorsed Christian use of executions. Never mind what Jesus tells us about death penalty. Of course, the text says no such thing. And certainly Kenneth Copeland is not shy about aggressively justifying his vulgar display of wealth as being necessary to his delivering the word. Our congregation is now faced with very difficult decisions regarding faithfully using the resources that we have been given as a gift. We know our meeting house requires hundreds of thousands of dollars to make it safe for use. Proposals on how to deal with this difficult situation are varied, and of course, the solutions are correspondingly difficult. They have ranged from selling the building outright to a party that can meet the structural challenges, to partnering with a party that could build a new mixed-use structure that could provide residential housing and a meeting place for the congregation for worship, and many other worship proposals as well. There are no easy answers for the many worldly challenges that face us. However, there is a guiding principle we need to always have in our hearts as we seek those answers. Our physical place of worship is an offering to Jesus Christ for many people over many years. We must learn from the example of Ananias not to keep back part of those offerings for other purposes, but we must always bear in mind that the purpose of this wealth we have inherited and contributed to is to provide a space for the worship of Jesus Christ. Whatever decisions we make, we need to be faithful to the intended purpose of those offerings and no other purpose, no matter how good some other purpose appears to be. As Steve said in his reading earlier, ours is not a notion, but a way. I'd like to close with a thought from George Fox. He says, "So seek the good of all and the profit of all and the salvation and the glory of God above all, and the exalting of his name and truth in our day and generation, and live in love in the truth and the love of it, and overcome evil with good, and hold fast to that which is good, then you can try all things."